Let us turn further in God's Word now to the New Testament and read from the first letter of John, right near the end of the Bible. The last three letters of John, and then Jude, and then Revelation. We'll read today from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 16. 1 John 4, beginning at verse 7 and through verse 16. The Word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Our text is from this passage, verse 9. And 10, let me reread those verses for a moment. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, prove it. Prove it. How many of us have heard that or said that before? About all kinds of things, maybe. Prove it or show me. Maybe children on the playground, someone says to you that they can do 50 push-ups without a break. And you say to them, really? Show me. Prove it to us. Or maybe someone says, I got 100% on my science quiz or my history test. And you say, really? How can we know that? Show us. Prove it. We use that word or that phrase in so many instances in life, don't we? Not just on the playground maybe or as children, but about so many things. We all understand that anyone can say anything. But meanwhile, it's just not true. So prove it. Speak with credibility and integrity. Show us. Well, if we think of that, and then we think of our text and the passage that we read together, John, the apostle, is writing these verses. He's writing about love. And the overall point is that we love one another. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, this afternoon. The calling to love each other. That's John's main point. But in developing this point, in developing it, John writes about various reasons to love one another. And the biggest and most important reason, John tells us, has to do with the nature of God himself. The nature of God and the fact that God himself is love. That's what John writes in verse 8. As we could read together, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then John repeats that later on in the passage as well. We're to love each other, in other words, because God is a God of love. Even he is love. And this, of course, is a powerful statement, isn't it? And a profound statement. God is love. Love is so basic and essential to God. But then we have a question, or John anticipates a question. How do we know that God is love? I mean, apart from the word, apart from the text and the statement that God is love, how do we know it? And John answers that. And John tells us, and that's the text for this morning, verse 9 and 10. John lays before us the proof. He lays before us how God himself, that's really important ultimately to see, that it is God himself who shows us that he is love and that he loves us. And here, let's listen again to what John writes in 1 John 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested, or you could say shown or revealed towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So this is about God showing us he loves us. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to say to him, prove it. Show us. Because he's done that. God shows us that he loves us. Let's consider that briefly this morning. Noticing, first of all, that God has shown us this in the fact that he has sent his Son. That's point number one. God has sent us his Son. That's how God shows us that he loves us. He sent us his Son. Now, John refers to this in both verses, 9 and 10. Verse 9, God has sent his only begotten Son into the world. And then verse 10, God sent his Son. We're very familiar with this, of course, but it's important to pause and to register it. This is how God shows his love to us. He sends us his Son. His Son. Now, God has only one Son, one natural and eternal Son. Only one. It's true that believers become sons and daughters of God. That's a rich privilege, isn't it? When we belong to God in Christ by faith, then we are no less his children. But in terms of the Son of God, he's still different. He's in a class all by himself. He is God's only begotten Son. He's the Son since forever, the natural and the eternal Son of the Father. And it sets him apart. That means he must be very special to the Father. And of course he is. He is the dearly beloved Son of God. He is God's greatest joy and delight and pleasure and treasure. And of course, we're not able to enter into all of this in its fullness. There's a mystery, and the Trinity enters into it. But let's not be put off by the mystery. Let it compel us all the more to worship and to confess what the Bible says, the Father, God the Father sent his Son. Don't we have to say how generous of him? More even than we could ever measure. And truly, it conveys to us his love. Now, you don't have to give a lot to show your love. We know that in family life, don't we? Little gifts, small gifts, thoughtful gifts can convey so much. So we don't have to give a lot to say we love someone. It's also true that we can give a lot and yet it not be true or sincere. Some people can just dispense large and expensive gifts, but they have no heart behind them. So we have to think through that very carefully. But here is God who is pure and perfect. And he says, I am giving you no less than my own Son. Well, what else can that be but a proclamation of his love? Elsewhere, Paul says, once he's given us his Son, everything else must come with it because his Son is so close and so treasured and such a blessing to the Father. And John says now here, God sent him. Let's not miss the significance of that word, sent. You know, it's not like the Son slipped out on his own, as it were, while the Father was preoccupied, totally unaware, and really not on the track of the Son doing anything for sinners. That's not how it happened. Nor should we think that the Son was just out for a walk, as it were, and to explore. And in his journeys, he happened to come across the world in its misery. No, God sent him. That speaks to intention and purpose and God taking action and God seeing the need of this world and knowing the state of his people. and being so aware that we are lost sons and daughters of Adam and left to ourselves in the deepest of trouble. And the Father knew all that, and the Son too, and the Holy Spirit. And we know from the Word of God that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sat down, as it were, to draft a plan. And the Father decided, this is how I will redeem sinners. I will send my Son. I will say to my Son, I am sending you into that needy, sinful world where I will send you to be a Savior. I'm sending you. And so that's what happened. It's what we call Christmas. It's what the Bible elsewhere describes like this: in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God sent Him. And just this point speaks to His love and helps to confirm it and to show it. We should always remember this. If we ever have doubts about the love of God for this needy world, His care for creation, if we're ever tempted to look around at us, at what's happening, or to survey the landscape even of our own lives and think, well, does God care? Does He have any concern? Does He love us? Who doesn't struggle with that sometimes, those thoughts? But let's go back to what we know. God sent His Son to us. And what else is that but proof of His love? But as we know, it didn't stop with the sending of His Son. God sent Him, and secondly, God sacrificed His Son. God sacrificed His Son. That's our second point. And we find this in verse 10, especially when God says, or John says, God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, whatever does that mean, propitiation? We rarely use that word. Can even struggle to pronounce it at times. It is a big word, and it's an uncommon word, but you know, it's an important word. What it refers to is a sacrifice that turns away wrath and obtains favor. That's propitiation. It's all about a sacrifice that turns away wrath and obtains favor. Now, here we have to ask the question, why did there ever need to be a sacrifice that turns away wrath? Wrath is anger. Why did there ever need to be a sacrifice that turns away wrath or anger and obtains favor? Why did God have to send His Son to be sacrificed for that? And the answer we well know is that we are sinners. We are sinful before God who made us. And the consequence of our sin is such that God is displeased with us, and even very justly angry, so much so that we deserve for Him to pour out on us His wrath forever. We can't escape this reality, not if we are honestly reading the Bible. Someone has counted in the Old Testament that we meet the idea of the wrath of God almost 600 times in the Old Testament alone. It's in the New Testament too. But the point is, it's a big deal. The wrath of God. Because it is what we deserve on account of our sins. To be cast away forever under the judgment of God into the pit of hell. And part of what being a Christian is all about is knowing that. And confessing that. And being humble before God as a result of that. If God should mark my sins. Maybe you have thought of that in this past week, when you gave attention to the matter of preparing yourself to come. And maybe particular sins have weighed in on your conscience, or maybe just your whole life of sin. But now what John is telling us is that God has sent His Son to bear that anger and wrath that sinners like us deserve. God has sent His Son to satisfy every claim of divine justice. God has sent His Son so that through the Son, all our sin debts to God can be fully paid. And so that as a result, He is no longer angry with us, but instead He is so warm towards us. He is no longer poised with a sword to destroy us, but He rather has His arms open wide to receive us and to bless us. God sent His Son to accomplish that. And how did His Son accomplish that? Well, it was through His being sacrificed. God sent His Son to be a propitiation. God sent His Son so that his son might be sacrificed in the place as a substitute for all his people. Is this not what the Bible everywhere teaches? From all the offerings in the Old Testament, to the prophecies, to the words of Jesus himself, to the teaching of the apostles, the Son of God was delivered up for our offenses. He was delivered up so that what ought to fall on us forever fell instead on him. And here we just need to think of the story of the crucifixion, the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was it all about? It was about him being a propitiation. It was about him being sacrificed by the Father in the stead of his people and enduring the judgment that we deserve and making the Son to feel all of the wrath that should consume you and consume me. And there's no way in the world we finite people can comprehend the fullness of that. But the Bible says this is what happened there on the cross of Calvary. And why did God do it? Why did the Father send his Son to do that? Why did the Son submit himself to suffer that? Why did the Holy Spirit consent? John is telling us God's love. And this is love. It's because God did not want to see us die as we deserve. So he sent his Son and he sacrificed his Son. And therein, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great call of the gospel is to surrender to this Savior. God has sent him to be sacrificed. And the promise is that when we believe in the Son of God who was crucified and who's now risen again, when we believe in the Son of God, the great wonder and promise, and here is really our third point, is God saves through his Son. God saves through his Son. Here we go back to the words of verse 9, the last words. They should stun us and excite us so much that we might live through him. So God sent his Son, as earlier in verse 9. God sent him, and again verse 10, God sent him to be the propitiation. What's it all for? It's that we might live. All who turn to him and trust in him, that we might live. What's that mean, that we might live? Why does John say it like that? Isn't it because apart from the Son of God and his saving work, we are all really just dead? Now, spiritually dead, I mean. You know, no one understands this by nature. It's not something man is clued into of himself. The Holy Spirit has to teach it to us through the Word. But what he teaches us is that in our relationship to Adam, as we are born into this world, we are all sinners who are dead to God. And so while we live in this world, it's not really for very long. And then we die. And if we are not covered by the saving work of the Son of God, we don't just die, but we die forever. And we forever suffer under the judgment and wrath of God. But see, it is through faith in the Son of God. What happens is he blesses the gospel call and he makes it so that sinners hear and turn to him and by his power trust in him and through him, through connection to him, come alive. And not now just in terms of this world. We all live in this world. That's true. But now to live in relationship to God, to live in relationship to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to live at peace with God through Jesus Christ, to live with the Holy Spirit in us. And further, to look forward to an eternal life with God, so that even when we die, we don't really die. We don't truly die. Jesus taught that himself. All who believe in him don't really die. They simply enter into everlasting life. And see, that's the heart of to be saved. To be saved is to be given life. And that's what God does. And again, do we not have to say, here we have the ultimate proof of his love. He sent his Son. He sacrificed his Son. And now he saves through his Son. Yes, all who turn to him and trust in him. And every believer can be sure of it personally. Though you have many doubts about yourself, that can happen. But you need have no doubts about him. Even to the point of being able to say, he loves me and he cares for me. I don't understand it, maybe. I can never deserve it. No, you cannot. But through his grace, he has made you alive to him. He has taught you to love him who has first loved you. And this is love, he tells us. He sent his Son. He sacrificed his Son. And he saves you through his Son. And now for all who trust his Son, he says to us, listen, I don't just want to tell you that I love you. But through the supper that I give you, I want you to taste it and enjoy it. That's what we're about to do, isn't it? That's also why we look forward so much to this morning, to this day. We've missed it. The last time we missed it. To be assured of the love of God, even more richly than ever, through the bread and the wine. They are simple. They are signs and seals of God's promise. They are signs and seals of God's love. So, fellow believers, let us eat and drink and know and be sure. Our God loves us. He loves us so much. Amen. Just very brief meditation this morning, and simply want to read from a few passages in Scripture. The Lord is saying to us through the sacrament, well, he's declaring his love for us, his love for you as you trust him. He's saying, I love you with an everlasting love. And through the bread and the wine, he is signing and sealing that promise to you, that loving kindness. But let's listen to the description of it from Mark 15 and from Isaiah 53. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And John says to us, in this is love.